Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, King James. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Paul's actually being kind of, you know, smart aleck here with these people. He's kind of letting the church know that he's kind of fed up with the fact that they've allowed some things into the church that they should have known better. They should have dealt with it themselves. And so he's writing back to them, and he's really confronting this attitude of another gospel. So let's pray, and let's let the Spirit of God and the Word of God minister to us. Father, we're just so thankful again for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, that thy word is truth. And we're here to look at the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we dive into your word tonight, there's some things you want to show each and every one of us. I thank you that where your word comes, the sword of the Spirit comes and confronts and deals with any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect. Thank you for renewing our mind, bringing true salvation to our soul. That part of us, our mind, our will, and emotions are being conformed and transformed by your word. So we just humble ourselves under your mighty hand tonight. We thank you that the word is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce and divide asunder soul and spirit. Truth will enter into our hearts tonight. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the goodness of the gospel. Specifically, last week we talked about, because it was Father's Day, the goodness of God the Father. And we looked at a number of scriptures. Specifically, we spent a lot of time in John 14, where Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen who?
The Father."
And everything that is surrounding Jesus and his actions and his doctrine, if you want to put it that way, should always reflect then our attitude and our understanding of Father God. And we looked also at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession." And as a result, it says, "You can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So we've been given the truth about the goodness of God in the gospel. The goodness of God is revealed in the gospel, because if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the truth of the gospel. We've seen the author and finisher of the gospel. And now we can show others the goodness of God by introducing them to Jesus, which is the heart of the gospel. And that really is my review for the last 3 weeks. So that was pretty brief. So what I want to pick up tonight with is where I didn't get to, and I've been trying to get to for a couple of weeks, is talking about the true gospel. Because there's other gospels out there right now. There are other people preaching other gospels. And this particular passage in 2 Corinthians 11 says there's another Jesus, there's another spirit, and there's another gospel that people came into the church at Corinth with. And the church was just so excited about anything that they were just opening up and letting everything come in. They weren't discerning truth. They weren't using their opportunities to rightly divide the word of truth, to really know what was good news and what wasn't. So let me read that to you out of the New Living Translation. We read King James opening. He says, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted." Now that's a really complimentary phrase there. Your pure and undivided devotion to Christ. He's acknowledging, you know, this is what you've got, and I want you to stay there. I want you to stay pure in the things of God. I want your devotion to stay undivided. I want you to stay focused on Jesus, on the good news of the gospel. He says, "I don't want it to be corrupted." He says, "Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone else tells you." So first he kind of builds them up and gives them a nice little compliment, and then he says, Yeah, but guys, you're just letting some really silly stuff come in here. Why have you allowed this? He said, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. So again, he's talking about a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And he's talking about the corruption of the gospel, the corruption, the perversion that can come in. The Amplified actually puts it this way. But now I am fearful lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's talking about the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel is really, as the message puts it, the simplicity and the purity of your love for Christ boils down to the fact that it should be very easy to understand. We don't have to make it hard. You know, it's amazing how people can sometimes make the word so confusing by adding all this other stuff into it when the Bible's pretty plain. Did you know that the Bible says you must be born again? That's simple. Do you know how hard it's made some people to get saved? Because they think they got to do all this other stuff. They got to do all these other religious things. And they got to get rid of this in their life. And they got to do this. And they got to do that. And they better pray right here. And they better sit in that chair. And they better have so-and-so pray for them. And if you don't get dunked and baptized just the way we say so, you're not really saved. That's another gospel. That's another Jesus. That's another spirit. And see, what we're doing here when we've taken the simplicity of the gospel, just says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus became sin for us. Believe that in your heart, confess that with your mouth, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Salvation is not difficult. And yet you go to some people and listen to them, man, there's so many hoops you got to jump through before you can get saved. You better get this out of your life. You better get that out of your life. And you better never do this again. And I don't know. Are you really sanctified? Are you really sanctified and ready to get saved? No, salvation is what sanctifies me. I don't get sanctified to get saved.
Amen. That's right.
But religion wants you to get sanctified first. So there's another gospel out there. I know some of you probably have been spared this. But some of us have been around long enough. We've been subjected to some of these things. And so the gospel message just talks about the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ, this message that is so simple, it's almost hard for you to get confused about it, and yet people are. He says, why are you so happily entertaining anyone that comes along and tells you something? A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. You know, the thing is, when he says you're wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ, what he's referring to is the fact that Satan will target that purity. Satan will target that sincere devotion. Satan does not want you devoted to the things of God. He wants your affection. He wants your attention. He wants you to be perverted and corrupted by his lies. That's what he did with the subtlety of coming in and speaking to Eve in the garden. Now, it says one translation, he beguiled Eve or he deceived Eve. He confused her. There's different translations. But all of it boils down to the fact that she began to think and then actually believe contrary to what she knew about the nature of God. Wasn't Lucifer's lie? No, what God said, that's not really what he meant. You'll be like God. He starts to take the truth and do what to it? Twist it. Pervert it. Corrupt it. And it may start out subtle. May start out a little bit. In fact, it may even sound appealing to us. But you know, if it excuses us, and that's where a lot of traditions and doctrines come from, if it excuses us from being responsible and step back and say, oh, okay, well, and I think that's why God being in control and God in charge of everything and I don't have anything to say about it is very easy and very, you know, I think we're susceptible to it because it takes us off the hook. We're not responsible for anything. Anything that happens, well, you know, that's just the will of God. That's just the will of God. Really? I have a real hard time with that because there's so many other things in the Bible that tells us to choose. There are so many choices. and I don't have time to do it right now, but there are literally dozens of things that are called if-then conditional statements. If-then. You know, even salvation is an if-then. If you believe, then you'll get saved. Isn't that true? It's an if-then conditional statement. So, let's look at the fact that he says, I'm concerned about the fact that you just happily put up with these things. Yeah. You just kind of go along with it. Whatever anyone comes along and says. You know, there's a real danger in being open in a sense, not discerning, because we will listen to Christian radio sometimes or Christian TV, or someone will hand us a book. Oh, this was really good. I went to this guy's seminar. This was really good. And, you know, some people, maybe you don't understand, but maybe you just need to be a little bit discerning. I would call it being skeptical. My agnostic background hasn't been totally washed away yet. Sometimes I still hear things and see things, and my little skepticism meter goes off. But what I always want to do is I want to run it through the filter right here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If I can find it in here, and as you've heard me say thousands and thousands of times, chapter and verse, please, then I can find out, is that a truth that is worth holding on to, a truth that will impact my life, a truth that then can transform me so that I can share that with someone else. Because if truth isn't just for me to get it and keep it and not do anything with it, a truth is for me to get it and transform me so that I have an impact on someone else's life with that good news. Again, as I said earlier, is that now you can show others the goodness of God. That's what 1 Peter 2 says. Now you can show others the goodness of God. How he called you out of darkness into this glorious light. If you're walking in the light and someone else is in the darkness, walking around bumping into things, shouldn't we turn on the light for them? Shouldn't we shine a light for them and say, hey, here, put that light right in front of their feet so then you can walk them right out of that dark place? That's what the truth of the gospel is for us. Now, the focus of the enemy here, is, it says there in 2 Corinthians 11, of his deception is to hit really every aspect of truth. So, number one is a different Jesus. You know, there's an extreme on both sides, obviously. There's the judgmental Jesus. There's the compromising Jesus. You know, the last decade or so, there's some preachers and some churches actually believing the gay Jesus. I won't even go into that one for you. Where they come up with that, they really take a couple of scriptures out of context. But anytime you can take Jesus and be conformed to what you want him to be, rather than him conforming you to him, that's another gospel. We're promoting then another Jesus. A Jesus that is not revealed in Scripture. It's a Jesus that's being promoted based upon our experience or our traditions and doctrines. Or a different spirit. Again, there's really extremes on this one. Some teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is no longer for today. It passed away with the last apostle. While the others, on the other extreme, you might have some say, well, you're not really saved unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can pray the prayer, but unless you got born again and spirit-filled, the way we do it, you know, they get exclusive, then you're really not saved. And you got to belong to their church to really be saved. So I'm thinking, okay, so if you have to belong to your church and your church wasn't around for the last 2,000 years, has anybody ever been saved then? I mean, if you have to be in your church to get saved, how'd that happen? Never mind. A different Jesus, a different spirit, and then a different gospel. A different gospel is really dangerous. I could spend a lot of time on this, and I'm not going to spend too much on it, but there are a lot of extremes, again, from universalism, such as some of you know what that is, to there's denominations that preach Jesus only, to ultimate reconciliation. And another gospel might be where they build the doctrine all around one particular verse, where they either include people or exclude people. They define people or corral people. As I've shared before, one time there was a particular pastor in this church who owned this building while we were buying it and came up while I was in the back. My wife was preaching, and there were some things going on. They were meeting downstairs. We were meeting upstairs at the time. And he got upset because, "What's that woman doing in the pulpit?" I said, "That woman is my wife." He was one of those guys that had, women had no business in the pulpit. How dare a woman stand in the pulpit? And I'm thinking, buddy, you could learn a lot of things from that woman if you sat down and listened and listened to what she was preaching. But his attitude was, sit down and shut up. And so if that woman's supposed to sit down, so the woman has to sit down and shut up because of the doctrine that that church preaches. So you guys are all being way too serious. I had to shake you up a little bit. So these different gospels are really dangerous because, you know, how dare a woman be in ministry? Well, I always go back to Romans. You know, I've actually read articles about Paul the woman hater.
Yeah.
You know, I've read whole articles about this. And I'm going, wait a minute, Paul the woman hater? You have to edit that one out too. So, Megan's pacemaker is going off. I got her so excited there. So, that woman, sit down and shut up is right. Oh boy.
Hallelujah. Where were we?
Chasing out religious spirits.
Yeah. Jerry's going to have fun editing this one. So these...
this is a great laugh.
Yes, yes.
You're going to pull the pester.
So anyways, moving on. You look at the book of Romans and Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, who," and the word there in the Greek means just as much a minister, doesn't mean a babysitter, doesn't mean a nursery worker. It's the same word, feminine side, as a minister or a deacon or a servant or anyone else in the church that is a position of leadership. If you're willing to study it out and be honest with it and not look at it through your religious eyes, you'll find out that a lot of women, and even in the Old Testament, you know, there's actually some books named after women in the Old Testament. Wow, there's some women judges. Wow, how dare a woman do this? Well, just read your Bible. Please, just read your Bible. Yeah, tell the woman to be quiet, sit down and shut up. Yes, right, we got that out now. But a different gospel, one of the things that's really been dangerous the last couple of decades is what's known as the gospel of inclusion or ultimate reconciliation. You know, when we were in Tulsa years and years and years ago, one of the largest churches was Higher Dimension, Carlton Pearson, if you know who he is. He was one of the proteges of Oral Roberts. His church ran about 5,000 people, a really powerful church in Tulsa. But because of a situation that happened in his life, he testifies, and I've heard different versions of it. Fortunately, I heard the original version of it back a number of years ago when he's really kind of, it's evolved. His story has evolved, sadly. But the original version was because he was upset about a particular family member, and I won't mention who, because he doesn't talk about this anymore. He was concerned that when they died, they might have gone to hell. Because all those years, he worked on them, he prayed for them, he tried to pray for them, he tried to get them to come to Jesus, and they rejected it. But when they passed away, he just was so overwrought with grief that the thought of that person going to hell just overwhelmed him. And then he saw a TV program about the genocide and things in Rwanda. And from that, then he started branching out and he started going to his church and preaching ultimate reconciliation. Ultimately, he started calling it the gospel of inclusion. Some other big pastors, big churches, mega church pastors, I won't mention names, got caught up in that as well. And it's always amazing to me because they have these mega churches. They're making mega dollars as pastors and selling their books and their tapes. And then all of a sudden they switch direction. What happens? They lose their church. People start leaving by the hundreds because they realize all of a sudden he's not preaching the gospel that drew them there to begin with.
Yeah.
Now he's preaching another gospel. Now he's preaching that ultimately everyone can get saved. He believes that hell is only a place where you are going to sit for a while for correction, not for eternal condemnation. He says, you'll just go there. It's kind of like the principal making you go sit in the corner for a while. And actually, he says, believes that hell is what we have to go through here on earth. And stop putting each other through hell, because eventually we're all going to end up in heaven together. That's ultimate reconciliation. You know, I even had a conversation with some people that believe that the devil eventually someday is going to get saved. I read the book and I see where he's getting cast into fire. That's another sermon. We'll get the devil to sit down and shut up, right? So, when you start looking at a different Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel being coming out in the churches, and some of these people that have gained reputations and gained notoriety and have gained influence because of the sizes of their churches, and all of a sudden they switch direction. Don't you think the enemy would be behind that? Wouldn't he just love to be able to take a whole church off course? He just destroyed a church of 5,000 people. They lost their building. They lost everything. That building was up for sale for quite a while because they had built a big campus down there in Tulsa. Now, how do you help all those people then that walked away? Do you know how many people backslid over that? My prayer for him is that he gets his heart straightened out. Because the Bible says, be ye not many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation. He's going to have to be reconciled to God over all the people that he led astray. Because Jesus makes some comments, it'd be better for him not to be born than to be causing his children to backslide or to be drawn off. That's a real dangerous place. We need to know the truth. We have good news, people. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came for their sin, died for their sin. It's not like, oh, you don't have to worry about sin. Jesus is going to take care of everybody. You know, Jesus already saved everybody. It's already taken care of. That's what this ultimate reconciliation is. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. Because Jesus didn't say that. Jesus never mentioned that. He said, only come to the Father through him. That's it. Galatians chapter 1. Let's go through there and get through this. Because this is what I've been trying to get to for about 3-4 weeks. I'm finally there. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Underline that word, another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong. Verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, and we could say by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's put this in context. The book of Galatians was written at a time frame right after we can see Acts 13, 14, where Paul goes out and pioneers these churches in Galatia, in what we would consider Asia Minor or Turkey present day. And he establishes all these churches throughout the area of Galatia on his first missionary trip. You can read that from Acts 13 and 14. He comes back to Antioch, which is his home church, and news comes to him that Judaizers, in a sense Christian Pharisees, have gone into the churches that he has now stopped and started and in a sense, launched or pioneered or been in. And they start going into these churches and teaching that salvation of the Gentiles, which is where most of these people were getting saved, was Gentiles, wasn't really complete unless they did two things. They had to be circumcised, and they had to, in a sense, follow the law of Moses and all the commandments in the Old Testament. You couldn't really be saved unless you did these other two things. So here's the simplicity of the gospel that we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's this now new revelation that really wasn't new, it was old. It was religious trappings coming and being put on top of the simplicity of Christ. And so Paul's affected by the fact that, hey, these people that I helped set free, all these people that I've got into these churches, all these Gentiles that are now excited about coming to Jesus, now they're being put under another yoke of bondage. And if you read the whole book of Galatians, you understand that he's writing to this is his first epistle, and he's written this with the understanding that he's trying to help these Gentiles specifically stay focused on Jesus and not another gospel, not another Jesus, not another spirit. The simplicity of the gospel. And so, actually, if you look at the second missionary trip, he says, hey, let's go back and strengthen the churches and establish them. He makes the same circuit that he had been in before, where he'd been run out, he'd been challenged, he'd been threatened with his life, and yet he has the boldness to say, you know what, these people are worth it. I'm going to go back there, and we're going to teach them again. We're going to make sure that they're still on target and on focus with the gospel. And if there's some crazy false things going on, I'm going to set it straight. So he's concerned about this legalism that's coming into the church. So in Galatians 1, verse 6, the Amplified puts it this way. He says, I'm surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you by the grace or the unmerited favor of Christ the Messiah, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an opposition gospel. Boy, that's strong. He says you're transferring your allegiance. What does it mean you're transferring your allegiance? So, you know, somebody that lived in Minnesota most of their life, and they were really a Minnesota Viking fan. Amen. And then they moved to Wisconsin. Oh, my gosh. They become cheeseheads. They become a Green Bay Packer fan. Come on now. See, this is the problem living on the border. But you know what this says? You have transferred your allegiance. You have betrayed them. You have quickly turned renegade. You are deserting him. You know, people ask me, are you a Minnesota Twins fan? I said, no. I'm a fair weather fan. When they're doing really good and they're going into the, you know, playoffs, then I'll say, oh, really? Are they winning? Okay, I might watch a game. You know, my mother-in-law, before she passed on to eternity, I'd love to go over there and sit with her because she'd always have the Twins game on. In fact, if she could record them, she'd play them over. She knew the stats. She knew everybody. Somebody come up to bat, and she would. Now, you know, if someone got traded away, she'd be upset because, like, that's a renegade. That somebody that would come on from a different. He used to be a Minnesota Twin. It's almost like, how dare he change sides? Well, he got traded, Grandma. Yeah, but that's not right. I got his jersey, you know. I got his number. And now he's something else. He's a renegade. He's a traitor. He's betrayed his team. You know how that is. So, he says, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an opposition gospel. Not that there is, or even could be, any other genuine gospel. But there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching, which they offer as a gospel. Did you catch that? They're troubling you. They're disturbing you. They're bewildering you with a different kind of teaching, which they offer as a gospel, as a good news of the gospel. And it's not. anytime it brings you into or under the law. Later on in Galatians, does he not say, don't be entangled again with that yoke of what? Bondage. The whole book of Galatians, if you read it in context, just sit down and read it all the way through. Just find a translation that doesn't have spaces and numbers and chapters. Just read it as it was originally written as a letter, or sit down and listen to it all the way through. It's amazing how you will see and read it differently. Because you'll hear the full context, the flow of his argument all the way through the whole book. And he's dealing from that first missionary trip just before he goes on the second missionary trip. And he has to deal with these Judaizers coming in and corrupting and perverting and trying to pull them aside into legalism. He says, not that there is or even could be another genuine gospel or true gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of gospel. Whole denominations have fallen prey to this. Sadly, whole groups of people have become, unfortunately, slaves to another gospel. He goes on and says that they want to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ, the Messiah, into something which it absolutely is not. I like the strength and the power of the Amplified there, because that's exactly what I was talking about concerning the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. Some of these other false doctrines that have come along, either ditch that you might get in, that starts to exclude people or starts to categorically say, you can't be saved unless you do it our way, or unless you meet our certain kinds of rules and regulations and our criteria. You really aren't saved unless you do this, that, and the other thing. And isn't that what the Judaizers were saying? Well, you've got to be circumcised. And you've got to be able to keep the law. Well, Paul was smart enough to go right back to him and says, why would you bother to put the yoke on them when you can't even keep it yourself? You can't do that. When you go, well, where am I? Let's look at this. He says, let's take a little detour. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Earlier in chapter 2, he's giving a little history of his journey, of his credentials. Because, again, these guys come in and they're saying, like, well, who do you think Paul is? Who does he think he is? We're here. We're the real men of God. We have the real truth. See, they're discrediting Paul and exalting themselves, giving them credibility and discrediting him. And so he's having to establish his apostleship here as, in a sense, the influence and the authority over a lot of these churches. And so he goes, I was doing this for 14 years. I did this. I went up to Jerusalem. I talked to this guy. This happened. But he gets to verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I like one translation. He says, he stood self-condemned. He condemned himself by what? By the fact that he compromised and he went Jewish on him. he just became a Judaizer. He says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So when Peter backed off, and Peter all of a sudden says, well, you know, I can't eat with Gentiles. I can't do that. Now, this is the same guy that preached to the centurion in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. God had to give him a vision. And because of the fear of man, what did he do? He compromised. He says, these Jews came down from James. Now, everything we know from the book of Acts, James had nothing to do with this. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. James is the brother of Jesus. James is the one who had the final authority, who made the decision later on in the dispute, if you could put it that way, when we find that in Acts 15. And James finally listens to all this stuff, and it was the same thing. It was all about the legalism, about circumcision, and about the law. Because they wanted to put the Gentiles under that yoke. And so finally they said, all right, let's go settle it. Let's go see the big shots in Jerusalem. You know, right now, if there was a big argument in our Word of Faith circles, you know what we would do? We'd all gather up all the people. We'd go see the elders and everything in Tulsa, the New Jerusalem. That's where we'd go. We'd say, all right, what do you say about this? And they'd have to sit around. All the big wigs, all the big dogs in the Word of Faith circles would sit around, and they'd all argue about it. And they got their translation, and they got their translation. They'd finally have to come up with a consensus and say, well, this is what Jesus said. Can we all agree with that? Yep. Okay, this is what we're going to do. And then you send that back out to all the churches. Honestly, how many of you ever heard of the gospel of prosperity? The prosperity gospel. You know, there is a truth to it. But it got way out of line. And Brother Hagin called 40 of the major guys in the Word of Faith circles into Tulsa. And he had himself an Acts 15 situation. Sat them all down and he said, now listen guys, this is what I'm going to do. I'm writing a book. It's called The Midas Touch. Thank you. And he said, you better check your doctrine. Because some of the things that you guys are teaching, it's not scriptural. And you're going to have to change what you're teaching. A number of guys came out of there and listened to the apostle of faith and listened to the prophet of God and said, okay, and looked at the book and adjusted their teaching. Some other guys came out, never changed. Some of them are gone now because they didn't listen. You know, when doctrine is established through the Word of God, that settles it.
Yeah.
It's not somebody's experience. It's not someone's personal revelation.
That's right.
Well, you know, I gave a car away, so... You know, if everybody gives their car away, you'll get a new car. Well, that's what was happening. Someone heard the story about Kenneth Copeland giving a car away. Well, then what are they going to do? They're going to give away their old Beater that's not worth 12 cents worth of scrap metal, thinking that God's going to give them a new Cadillac. Well, you know, Brother Copeland gave away a car, and he got a new car. Well, as Pastor Hagin used to say, well, you're just going to walk for a while then.
Yeah.
Because that's not what Brother Hagin taught. That's not what Pastor Hagin taught. Amen. And yet people hear one thing, and out of their need...
Or greed.
But it's really their need fed their greed.
Yeah.
All of a sudden they start doing something and going after something and interpreting Scripture in a certain way. You know, you do give to get, scripturally. You plant a seed with the idea of receiving the harvest. But if you give to get because you're going to consume it upon your lust, then you're doing it wrong. If you're giving to get because you want to be a blessing, you want to be blessed so you can be a blessing, guess what? God would love to have every one of you in here be a millionaire. You know why? Because you can live on the 10% and give away the other 90.
Yeah.
But when you start living at a level, well, I got to have a house in Florida, and I got to have a house in Arizona, and I got to have a house in Naples, and I got to have a house in wherever you... How many houses do you need? We were at a little group in our neighborhood where we were meeting all the neighbors here recently. And one of the people that's there, they have 3 houses around the country. And they spend so many months at this one, and they spend so many months at that one. And they're all on golf courses because they move around. They like to play golf on all these fancy golf courses, and they have their houses on each one. I'm thinking, man, you are addicted. You have a problem. Because when you get to heaven, I don't think there's going to be golf. Maybe in your part, I don't know, but not in my part. So, when you're focused on putting all your money into a thing that you value more than God Himself, that's consuming it upon your lust. But it's all right. People say, well, you know, I don't need too much. Well, then now, to a degree, that poverty mentality is almost hindering you from being in a place to say, you know what? We've got a missionary over here that needs the money. Well, I don't need that much. Yeah, but maybe you don't need that much. But they do. So let's believe God for that, to give it away then. For the seed to sow. Not for the seed to eat, for the seed to sow. I'd love to see every one of you be so blessed that you, when you say, well, you know, we're gonna take up a special offering for Patty Dunnick and for the Uttermost Shippens. They need $50,000 to do this thing in you know, a certain island, and we just take up an offering and we get the $50,000. Mm-hmm. If you were in the equip class, you heard my wife say that we were talking with some people one time, and we were just talking about how blessed it is to be able to give and do things. So I can't imagine myself doing that. Well, that's the problem. You can't imagine it. You need to see it. If you don't see yourself doing it, you'll never do it. It's not going to happen. Another gospel comes along, another message, another Jesus, another spirit comes along, and either we go crazy with it or we shut down. Somewhere in the middle is the truth. And we've got to find the gospel truth in it, the truth of the gospel that says, all right, where am I at in all this? So let me read this to you again. This is the Amplified version of Galatians 1. He says, not that there is or even could be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching, which they are offering as a gospel. And they want to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ, the Messiah, into something which it absolutely is not. And then he says this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And I'll never say that right. Thank you. Whatever that is. Anathema. Devoted to destruction. Doomed to eternal punishment. As we said before, so I now say again. Verse 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel different from or contrary to that which you received from us, let him be accursed. That word again, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. So twice he says this. So he says, if I come back again, if even an angel shows up, or if anybody else, he basically includes anybody and everybody. Even an angel shows up. He says, if I show up preaching something else. Why does he say that? Because a guy like a Carlton Pearson, who preached and saw hundreds and even thousands of people get saved, saw signs and wonders and miracles, saw all kinds of things, built up a huge ministry, traveled with Oral Roberts, was one of his proteges, was there doing so many things, and then he got off track. So all of a sudden, he comes back to those same places where he was before, and he starts preaching a different gospel. Do you think that might bring confusion? Who's the author of confusion and every evil work? We know who it is. So, he's making some very strong statements. He says, let him be accursed. Let that person be devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Well, that doesn't go real well with the Ultimate Reconciliation crew, does it? Eternal punishment. Oops. So, he's asking the question, which gospel have you received? And I believe Paul's really boldly challenging the church. Look at chapter 3. I mean, chapter 2 is where Paul's confronting Peter, and he's telling him that, well, let's go back to chapter 2. Let me finish this up. I got distracted. It's easy to do with this chapter. He said that, let's pick up in verse 13. This is after Peter had pulled aside from the Gentiles because these other Jewish believers came down from Jerusalem. It says from James, but that's what he's meaning, is they presented themselves as the authority as coming from James. And if you go over to the book of Acts and read Acts 15, James actually says, they did not come from us. He denounces them, if you'll go over and read that. He says in verse 13, and these Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now that's a strong statement. Barnabas traveled with him and saw all these Gentiles getting saved and saw these churches being established, saw these Gentiles living a life submitted and glorifying God. And yet all of a sudden Barnabas gets caught up. Yeah, we should go back and tell them all now they need to be circumcised and now they need to be a doer of the law. They need to keep the commandments of the law. They need to keep all the Jewish stuff again now. No. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to, now listen to this, verse 14, the truth of the gospel, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we mentioned this. I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew, livest thou after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou then the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can just go on and on and on through there. And he leads then into chapter 3. O foolish Galatians. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? Paul's putting out the crucifixion and the cross as the obvious thing. I love the message here. He says, you crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you or the gospel? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. I love that part. He says, you guys are heading down the wrong street and you better get it straightened out. You got time to quit. You got time to make a detour and get out of that. But, you know... It's not a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep it up. So the gospel message of the cross, and as he's referring to the justification by faith and not by the works of law, is what he preached to the Galatian churches, and all of a sudden here they are turning it into a bunch of rules and regulations. I don't know about you, but I've had people do that to me about a lot of things in life. And I am so glad for the liberty of the good news of the gospel. I'm so glad that he goes through this whole chapter 5, verse 1, and says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If we went verse by verse through the book of Galatians, you would see Paul's argument about the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. And to be aware of the fact that there are people who are going to try to do as 2 Corinthians 11, which is a parallel to this, bring you under another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. Well, that's a good place to quit. I got more, but we can come back and pick it up.